Thank you, Dave, for leading us. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 1 and verses 5 to 10 this evening. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know what it's like when it snowed in the night, and you look out of the window in the morning onto the most beautiful scene. And you don't want anyone to walk in that wonderland and to mess up that beauty with their clumsy welly boot prints. And I feel just like that with 1 John chapter 1. It's too perfect as it is. It's too right, it's too beautiful, too intricate for me to wade in with my size 9s and mess everything up. And part of me would rather just shut up and take in the scene of that chapter. Maybe part of you too. However, John says that this is a message to be proclaimed and not a picture to be admired. And so prayerfully and carefully, we've got to step into this chapter once again. In those first four verses that we looked at last week, John has already rocked me back by reminding me of something that should be so obvious, and yet I forget so quickly. Maybe you forget it as well. And it was what the goal of the gospel is. What is the purpose of the gospel? Well, John tells us in verses 1 to 4 that it is fellowship. Fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with his Son, and therefore fellowship with each other. And a lot of the time we think of the goal of the gospel as being salvation, which of course it is, but salvation to what? For what reason? Well, we think of the goal of the gospel as being forgiveness. Well, it does that, but why do you need to be forgiven? What has sin done? And what will forgiveness now enable? Sometimes we think of the goal of the gospel as being to escape punishment and hell. Well, it most certainly enables us to do that, but that's far too negative a view of the gospel. Or then to gain heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. But again, what are you going to do when you get there? You're going to have fellowship. Fellowship with God. And fellowship with each other. I think I could have said more last week. I could have also said, and I didn't say it then, that the goal of creation was fellowship as well. We were made by God to know God and to enjoy God as we glorified God forever. And in God's good creation, the only thing that God said was not good before the fall was what? Being alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Aloneness, solitariness was the one thing that God said was not good in this wonderful creation. And so he gave Adam Eve. And from there, fellowship and community. So we could say that spiritual fellowship and social fellowship is at the very center of God's plans. What broke that fellowship? Sin did. What is the problem that the gospel deals with? Sin. What is the consequence of this? God has given us back what we lost at the beginning in even greater measures. Fellowship with him and fellowship with one another. Now, if fellowship with God, to know God, is the be-all and the end-all, the what it's all about, then John would say we've got to know that we've got it, which is what 1 John is really about. And we've also got to enjoy what we've got. So it's no surprise in verses 5 to 10 that John will now test this fellowship. And he'll ask us, what is our attitude towards sin, this hideous thing that broke it? And how do we think of God? How do we see this God that we claim to have fellowship with? So as to try and preserve the incredible structure of verses 5 to 10, I'm simply going to follow John's logic here. And what John does in verse 5 is give us his message. And then after that, he gives us three responses to that message. In verses 6 and 7, there's a negative and then a positive. In verses 8 and 9, and you'll wish you got one of Dave's books now, because you could be writing this down. In verses 8 and 9, there's a negative and then a positive again. And then in verse 10, there's just a negative and a full stop. So first of all, we've got the message. This is John's message that Jesus gave to him. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Even that the verb tenses strike me as being important here. It's not this was the message. I would tie it to the past and consign it to the past, but this is the message that we've received from him. What Jesus gave to John is a living, ongoing, timeless message. It doesn't matter what age we live in. It doesn't matter what culture we live in. This is the message. That's something which is attacked today. But this is the message for a first century Jew just coming out of Judaism in Jerusalem. It's the message for a first century Gentile just being lifted out of the gutters of Corinth. It's the message for the Dark Ages, for the Middle Ages, for the Industrial Age, for the Space Age, for whatever age we're in today. And it changes so quickly, I can't keep up. What is it today? You don't know either. You've been left behind. But God's message hasn't changed. It's exactly the same. And what is it? God is. What would we have put there if we hadn't just read chapter 1? And we didn't remember reading 1 John before. What would we have said? God is. I think we would have probably said something like good, or I would have probably said love. And it's true, he is. It's one of the most famous verses of the Bible. It comes toward the end of 1 John. But before John says that God is love, he says that God is light. I don't think people want to start with that today. In fact, I don't think people even want to start with God today. We want to start with us, and so we say, well, this is what I'm like, this is what I think about myself, this is what I feel about myself, this is how I want to live my life, and therefore God needs to accommodate himself to that, which of course he will do, because God is love. And that's the argument. How could a God of love not be inclusive? And just accept me as I am. How could a God of love not be all accepting? Actually, what we're saying, or wanting to say, by saying that first he is love, is that God is indulgent. And indulgence isn't really love. Indulgence is indifference. And indifference would be God saying, I don't really care. You be what you want to be. It's fine. Everyone be what they want to be. It doesn't matter. Now that would be indifference. You wouldn't treat your children like that. And God certainly doesn't treat us like that. And John is brilliant here. God is light, he says. And in him is no darkness at all. Now that doesn't make the statement that God is love any less wonderful. In fact, it makes it impossibly more wonderful. But what does God is light mean? I'm sure that there are several things it means. If there were one simple word that John could have used to have exchanged for light, he would have done so. But light is a much more embracing word. What does it suggest to us? Well, to me, it suggests purity and holiness. God dwells in light, which is unapproachable, hidden from our eyes. He is of purer eyes than to look upon evil. He is a consuming fire. When John says the message from Jesus is that God is light, he was talking about the absolute searing perfection of God. But then also, light suggests truth. It's contrasted with darkness and lies. And here's a God who will not deceive and tell half-truths. There is no darkness within him. What God says, everything God says, God means, and God will never, ever change anything that he's said. He is light. But it also suggests revelation. God is one who has shown himself to a world in darkness. He hasn't hidden himself away so that you can't really be sure what he's like. He has shone out into the darkness in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. For the God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I know John is absolutely right. Perhaps the most important thing that we could say about God, or certainly the first thing that we ought to say about God, is that God is light. And if God is light, whose purity and whose holiness burns against sin, and if God is light, who is so true that he will never go back on his word, then how out of this world, to use John's word in chapter 3, must his love be? If the God who is light is going to come and have fellowship with people who are in darkness, how costly must that love be if God is going to find a way to do the impossible? Because the only way that the God of light could come to a people in darkness and love them was through his Son, our Saviour, shouldering the weight of our sin and turning away the blazing wrath of God toward that sin through his own sacrifice and death, so that we could be drawn into the fellowship of the Father and the Son. And that love isn't something indulgent or woolly. That love is all-consuming. It's the love of the God of light, which is the most astonishing thing in the whole universe. A love that gave everything because he is light and true to himself in order to save people like us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Think about that. For the God of light to have fellowship with me took the darkness of Calvary and the death of a son. Why did God do that? Why pay such a staggering, frightening cost to win my fellowship? Well, now you can say it, because God is love. Because this God of light is the God of love. But now John moves on to say, how do you respond to that message? God is light. How do you live in the light of that. And there are three parts, and the first part is verses 6 and 7, which starts with a negative and then moves on to a positive. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John is saying, no matter what is happening in your 21st century, you cannot claim fellowship with God on your terms. You can't start with, well, this is what I am, and therefore this is what God must be. And yet people try to. Well, I know God. I have fellowship with God. I'm a Christian. Are we trying to do that at the moment? I will have God, but I will live as I choose. You're walking in darkness. What does it mean to walk in darkness? Are we doing this? Are we walking away from God or hiding from God rather than walking with him? Am I habitually living with my heart locked against the knock of Jesus Christ on the door of that heart? Am I reading God's word now just as a textbook? And preachers can do this. Am I reading God's word as a duty? Or maybe not even reading it at all, because I haven't got time anymore. Because I don't need to. Because I don't see its relevance. When God is saying, but I want fellowship with you. I want to share my secrets with you. I want to share my plans with you. I want to share my life with you and you to share your life with me. And we're saying, I'm too busy for that. Are there topics that are completely off limits in our prayers? They're in our minds, but we would never, ever visit them with God. We say, sorry, God, but we're not going to talk about that. Do you find that you have to silence conscience and fill your mind with stuff so that you can carry on living as you're living? That isn't fellowship with God. That is an empty travesty of Christianity. And if we're trying to live like that, we lie, says John. And we don't practice the truth. Well, I thought John was supposed to be the apostle of love. And there he is saying that we lie. Well, John is the apostle of love, and he is so tough on us because he wants us to share his joy. And that doesn't come from walking in darkness, where you simply can't have fellowship with God. But then John says, here's the positive, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And John is certainly pierced some of my armor-plated defenses at this point, and he's broken through, but at first sight, it doesn't look like he's going to help me much. Because it looks like he's just set the standard far, far too high. There have I been trying to hide from God, and now he says, no, you've got to walk in the light. And what does that mean? Is walking in the light lifting my standards to such a perfect level that I've made myself so pure that I can have fellowship with all of these other super saints that exist here at Netley Christian Fellowship? And then having made myself so perfect, even as good as all of them, now finally God is pleased to walk with me in fellowship because I'm a great specimen of perfection. Well, no. If that were the case, then God would be having a very lonely walk through history, wouldn't he? Because nobody could do that. But what he is saying is, look, you turn back to God. Start walking in the light again. Stop hiding from him. Let Jesus take the key to every room in your heart. Open it all up to him. Let there be no topics which are off limits in your prayers. Be open. Be honest with God. Let God lead you and direct you, and you follow him for a change. But we think, well, I'm not sure that God would like what he sees. I can't do that. I'll try and sort myself out first, and then I'll be able to walk with God again. Well, you'll be a long time in darkness if you're going to sort yourself out first. And John would say to you, my little children, walking in the light is not for the self-made perfect people, but for the penitent. Those who've turned round and who are desperate for God and long for God. Didn't the Father come running to meet the penitent son? You think he's going to turn you away? He's not. Come back, walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. His son, his only son, the son that he loved so much, the son that he gave, his blood cleanses from all sin. You might be a person here who has secrets that nobody else knows. I might be that person. And we think, but my sin is just too great. It's so colossal. John says Jesus' blood is greater. Isn't that a lovely word? All sin. We're going to sing in a moment, what stream is this that sweeps away my sin just like a flood, so not a hint of it can stay. It's Jesus' precious blood. And it's a magnificent thing what John says here, that amongst penitent, on our knees believers, there is such a sense of fellowship with one another. This is what brings fellowship. Not us all pushing ourselves higher and higher in our self-righteousness, that does not bring fellowship. But being amongst these people who are sinners, just like you, who've experienced the grace on top of grace on top of grace of Jesus, and you fit in not because you are so good, but because you know Jesus and you love him and you need him, and you resolve to follow him all the stumbling way of your life with all your weakness, but resting on his restoring grace. Isn't that a good church to belong to? I think it is. I've been in churches where everyone was so strong and nobody was allowed to be weak. It was letting the side down. And we all tried harder and harder and harder, and we built bigger and bigger defences, and we hid behind them, and there wasn't fellowship. But when I've been amongst brothers and sisters who are just needy, grace dependent, Jesus focused, addicted to the gospel, brothers and sisters, there's a wonderful fellowship. So what are you going to do? Well, John moves to the second phase of the response. And again, there's a negative and a positive, verses 8 and 9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I used to think, till about quarter to three this afternoon, that in the response bit, John was talking to three different groups of people. Some people who were walking in darkness whilst claiming to have fellowship with God. Some people who were saying, we have no sin. And then some people who were saying, we have not sinned. And it might well be that that is what John is doing. But I think there's a very good case that you could make that John is actually talking to one person all the way through here. And he's making his case stage by stage with me. And how can I resist that call, first of all, to walk in the light and enjoy this glorious, liberating fellowship with him again? Well, I can do that because I am so stubborn and proud that I'd rather cover up my sin and deny it than confess it. These hearts are clever, aren't they? Aren't they? And deceptive. Don't you find your, am I the only person? Don't you find your heart sometimes saying, but that's not sin? That greed is prudence. That selfishness, well, that's just being human. Like everybody else in this world. That being bitter and unforgiving is a right response to a terrible wrong that was done to me in the past. I'm right to be like that. Being proud and self-sufficient and strong is me not having to bother anyone else with my weakness. It's me being kind to society. That lust is just the way I am. It's the society I live in. It's the upbringing I had. It's God's fault for the way he made me and the things that happened to me. I don't have sin. I don't need anything. Well, that's not the way to lift this crushing burden. We're just deceiving ourselves as we get pounded down into the mire. And John says, there's another way, you know. You can experience cleansing this evening. And forgiveness. And release. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why are we so slow to repent and confess? I don't know. Is it because we think that God is going to rant and rage at us and clobber us? If we confess our sins, do we think that God is going to rain fire and brimstone down onto us? That's not what he says. It says he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's an interesting saying. Well, it's a bit more than an interesting saying. It's an absolutely glorious saying. But it is interesting as well. It's saying that God is faithful, that means he most certainly will do this because he's said he'll do it and he is a God who is light, so he will do it. He'll keep his word. But then also it says he is just, which doesn't mean that he simply will do it. What does it mean? He must do it. Otherwise God would be unjust. And then he wouldn't be light. If you confess your sins this evening, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Satan will constantly try to tell you God can't forgive you. The gospel says he can't not forgive you. Because Jesus has paid the whole price for all who trust in him. And God would be unjust to say, but no, I won't forgive that. And Jesus and the Father would be at loggerheads then. It can't happen. And it's all unrighteousness again. You can be cleansed, tonight, now, and forever. And don't go thinking God will recoil from in horror and say, when you confess your sin, but I didn't mean that. It can all be cleansed at the cross if we're willing to confess and be honest with God. And that fellowship with God will be all satisfying and glorious and joyful. Don't you want that? Don't you want it again? Don't you want deeper experiences of it? Well, God most certainly does. So stop hiding from him. Stop hiding things from him. It's time to come home. It's time for a feast and fellowship. But could there be a third phase in the response? After saturating chapter 1 with the gospel, after besieging our hearts with God's light and love, verse 10, rather soberingly, is only a negative. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If after the gospel has come to us again and again and again and again, and we're still saying, we don't need this, I have not sinned. And isn't now what's happening a contest between you and God as to who is telling the truth? Isn't it? God has told you all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, all need to repent and believe. Every one of you needs the gospel. And you are saying to God, you're a liar, because I don't. You're going back to that message that Jesus gave to John. You're saying to God, you're not light. You're darkness. You lie. And what does God say? Well, there isn't a positive, is there? God says nothing. There's just a full stop at the end of verse 10. God hasn't got anything left to say to you. I was thinking of Herod. When he met Jesus, you remember Herod had chopped the head of John the Baptist off. He used to love hearing him preach and would hear him whenever he could. And then because there came a collision in his life between his favourite idol and the word of God, his idol won and poor John was sacrificed so he could carry on living in darkness. And Herod had been longing to meet Jesus. Finally, on the night before the crucifixion, he did, and he was hoping to see a sign. And he asked him all sorts of questions. What does Luke say? Jesus said nothing. Not a word. There was nothing left to say. And it's one of the most frightening verses in the Bibles, for there to be silence from the Son of God. But you're not like Herod, are you? Because Jesus has been speaking to you this evening. And if you're not a Christian and you've been trying to resist him, he's knocking again on the door of your heart and he's saying, there's release, there's forgiveness, there's a new life, there's fellowship with me if you repent and believe. If you call yourself a Christian, but you know you've not been living in fellowship with him, it's time to come home. He's not going to destroy us. He's ready to welcome us and wash us and cleanse us as we unburden our hearts and our lives before him. And he's longing to embrace you in the very fellowship of God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. He's not interested in robbing you of your joy. We've already robbed ourselves of that through our sins. He wants our joy to be full. As we realize what we were created for, what Jesus Christ died for, which is to walk all the days of our lives with God and therefore with one another. We began this morning at the prayer meeting by reading Psalm 103 that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Don't forget that. who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Isn't that a God that you'd want to walk all the days of your life with? And then all the days of eternity with? A God of blessing and benefit. Doesn't it excite you that a God who can stretch out his hand and span the universe holds out his hand to you and says, what I want is your fellowship, your friendship. I want you to walk with me and follow me. And that sin that has cut us off from God, it can be dealt with. It can be swept away because Jesus Christ, his Son, shed his blood, and that blood washes clean from all sin. All.